The subject is Israel, past, present, and future. And we began on Sunday morning looking at Israel's past and the dramatic fulfillment of Bible prophecy, ancient prophecy of Deuteronomy 28. Then we looked at Israel present, and again, the dramatic fulfillment of the great prophecy in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And tonight we begin to look at the future of Israel, Israel's future. But before we do, and we look at the great prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks, I want to ask a couple questions by way of introduction tonight. First of all, why is prophecy not even more explicit? Now, Bible prophecy is explicit. It's very clear. When we compare Bible prophecy to any other prophecies in paganism, these prophecies are amazingly clear and precise. The very town that Jesus was born in was named, the very year, the time of His coming, all of the details of His crucifixion and explicit. But there are aspects of Bible prophecy that are not that clear. And there's symbolism. And there is the timing often that is sort of jumbled up, and it's difficult to discern exactly when some of these things will happen in relation one to another. And there's a couple of reasons for that. I would like you to turn with me to Daniel 12, 9 through 10. And here we see two reasons for that. Daniel 12, 9 and 10. Why prophecy sometimes is not even more explicit. Daniel 12, 9 and 10. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And here are two reasons. First of all, Daniel was told that his prophecies would be sealed unto the end, would not be understood properly until the very end. And in light of that, it's interesting that it wasn't until the 19th century, really, that many of the details of Bible prophecy became clear. Were not so clear before that. And some who do not believe in dispensationalism, and they do not believe in a literal interpretation of prophecy, they say, well, that's a new thing. Well, first of all, it's not a new thing. The apostles, we saw this morning when we looked at the rapture, that the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself, interpreted prophecy literally, expecting the imminent return of Christ and imminent rapture. But many of these details of prophecy were sealed. But secondly, we see that some things in Scripture are given not only to reveal truth, but also to hide truth. God makes things clear enough. Daniel said, the wicked, none of the wicked shall understand. Why? It's written right here. Why won't they understand? Well, there's a spiritual issue. Unless you're born again, you do not have the Holy Spirit, and you cannot understand spiritual things properly. But God also has constructed the Scriptures in such a way that allows the willful unbeliever to hang himself. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. God makes things clear enough for faith, but murky enough for unbelief. God wants all men to be saved. The Bible is very plain about that. But if a man chooses not to believe, if a man hardens his heart against God like Pharaoh did of old, God allows him to hang himself. In Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11, the purpose of the parables. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, it's often said that Jesus spoke in parables. Why? To make things clear. And I believe sometimes he did in certain instances. But particularly in these kinds of parables pertaining to the kingdom, notice how he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, he spoke in parables to hide the truth from willful unbelievers. Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. And those are two reasons why. But let me ask another question or broach another issue by way of introduction tonight. And that is some errors pertaining to the use of Bible prophecy. And I want to mention three errors tonight that pertain to the use of Bible prophecy. Very common errors. And that is, number one, a neglect of prophecy. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Well, a large portion of Scripture is prophecy. A large percentage of Scripture is prophecy, and yet God's people tend to neglect it. The books, the prophets themselves, Isaiah through Malachi. How well do you know those prophets? How much have you studied those prophets? And there's a neglect of prophecy, but prophecy is very important in the Christian life, and it's something we should not neglect. But the second error is the allegorical interpretation of prophecy. And we mention that because most of the Bible commentaries, the commonly used Bible commentaries, the ones available on the Bible computer software, for example, the Matthew Henrys and the Barnes and whatnot, approach prophecy allegorically. Even Charles Spurgeon. But that is the wrong approach. We must interpret prophecy literally, or we'll never understand it properly. And let me mention two simple reasons for a literal interpretation of prophecy. Number one, because prophecy has always been fulfilled literally. It's very simple. All the prophecies pertaining to the first coming of Christ, for example, and the last 2,000 years of Israel's history, for example, fulfilled literally, precisely. But secondly, if we do not interpret prophecy literally, then the mind of the interpreter becomes the authority rather than the Word of God itself. Which is why, if you read the allegorical commentaries, they just have a bewildering number of viewpoints depending on the commentator. Because if the Bible doesn't mean what it literally says, how can we know what it really means? It's very important to interpret prophecy literally. I remember as a young Christian, I was saved 37 years ago, and I was 23 years old. And I had grown up in a church that, it was a Southern Baptist church, but I don't remember really anything about prophecy growing up. Maybe it was there, maybe I missed it, but I don't think it was even there. I don't think there was any emphasis, definitely nothing about the rapture, the imminent return of Christ. And I remember as a young Christian when I went to Bible college and took a course on prophecy, how that when they taught me to interpret the prophecy literally, it opened the Word of God to me. Very important. Literal interpretation of prophecy. But there's another error that I want to mention tonight pertaining to prophecy, and that is rampant speculation, misplaced emphasis, and date setting. There's entire ministries that are dedicated to prophecy. But usually it's not just the more solemn, more sound, more careful exegesis of prophecy. It's speculation about what's happening today. Titillating novels and movies like Left Behind. That's fiction. That's 99% fiction. Deuteronomy 29:29 has helped me so many times not to go beyond what the Word of God says. And Deuteronomy 29:29 has an application to this. This rampant speculation about prophecy that is many ministries are devoted to. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So if God has not spoken in His Word about something, it's because we don't need it and He doesn't want us to know it. And so to go beyond Scripture and to speculate is more than a waste of time. It's spiritually dangerous. We don't see the apostles doing that, just going everywhere and only having prophecy conferences and writing a bunch of books about prophecy. And then trying to identify the Antichrist. A very popular book right now that's advertised on WorldNet Daily. Has the fellows figured out that Antichrist is a Muslim? There's a lot of competition in that field, and so you've got to come up with something new. Well, I'll tell you tonight, he's not a Muslim. But not only that, this fellow has identified which Muslim he is today. He's the president of Syria. And that's the kind of thing that we don't need to be doing with prophecy. Date setting. Jack Van Impey in 1996 published a video proposing, quote, the new and final age that will begin in 2000. Well, it didn't. I don't know that Jack Van Impey apologized. Harold Camping, head of Family Radio Network, predicted that Christ would come on September 6, 1994. Guess what? He didn't. Now he's predicting that he's going to come on May 21st, 2011. Now, I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. His coming is imminent. But I know he's not going to come on May 21st, 2011. And so the rampant speculation, the misplaced emphasis, the date setting, don't get caught up in ministries like that. It's not spiritually edifying. That's not the emphasis God wants us to have. There is a great commission, but it's not prophecy conferences. We're having a prophecy conference. And I've had this kind of thing one time in my entire ministry. So it's not an emphasis. But our way of approaching prophecy is entirely different. There'll be no speculation in this conference. No trying to set a date and no trying to identify the Antichrist, because we're not going to see the Antichrist. Now, the subject tonight is Daniel's 70th week. Look with me, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. One of the most important prophecies in Scripture. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Daniel's 70th week. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Judgment. And this is God's timetable for restoring Israel and overthrowing the Gentile powers. And it gives us a broad framework for understanding Bible prophecy. Wonderful framework. Timeline. We see, first of all, the occasion of the 70 weeks. Daniel had prayed to God to have mercy on Israel. We could go back to verses 3 through 20. We see the context. Daniel was praying that God would have mercy on Israel. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the armies of Babylon. Israel had been taken captive to Babylon. And Daniel was praying and asking God to have mercy and restore Israel. And this is God's answer, this vision of the 70 weeks, to that prayer. And in this vision, God gives to Daniel a time schedule about the major events that will lead to the establishment of Israel's messianic kingdom. It's important to understand the people to whom the 70 weeks pertains. We really emphasized that this morning in the message on the rapture. The fact that these things pertain to Israel. Israel, thy people. God said to Daniel, thy people, this is about thy people, verse 24, thy holy city, Jerusalem. It's nothing to do with the church. We want to see, thirdly, the purpose of the 70 weeks. We've mentioned this. It's very important to focus on the purpose, which is to complete God's covenants with Israel. God gave covenants, beginning with the covenant of Abraham, and the covenant to David of the seed of David that would sit on the throne forever, the Palestinian covenant pertaining to the land in Deuteronomy, and these covenants, these eternal covenants that God made with Israel, and they're going to be fulfilled. But for 2,000 years now, God has, so to speak, put Israel over on the shelf. And Israel has not been the focus of God's workings in this world. The church has been the focus, and the Great Commission and the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Israel's been over here on the sidelines. But the day is going to come, according to Daniel, that all these covenants will be finished and all these judgments that God, these dealings that God has with Israel is going to be finished and consummated. God's not through with Israel. We saw this morning that the church is not Israel. And I want to remind us of that. 1 Corinthians 10:32. There are three groups of people on the earth today in God's eyes. 1 Corinthians 10:32. We see here that the church is not Israel. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Nor to the church of God. That's the saved out from among the Jews and the Gentiles today. The part of us, a body, a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament called the church. And so, Daniel's 70th weeks pertains to Israel. And it has nothing to do with the church. Now, the length of time of the 70 weeks, and I think this is one way that God sort of hides truth a little bit for those that don't want to believe. They could read this and say 70 weeks, well, weeks are days. 490 days, what does that mean? Well, they're not weeks or days. The Hebrew word simply means seven. The Hebrew word for weeks, it means sevens. Could be sevens of anything. And the context has to determine what type of sevens we're talking about. And we see, first of all, that Daniel had been thinking in terms of weeks of years. In Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel was thinking about Jeremiah's prophecy that Israel would be captive for 70 years, 10 weeks of years. And that captivity was a fulfillment of God's judgment on Israel because Israel refused to keep the Jubilees and to keep the seventh Sabbath, the 7-year Sabbath. There was a weekly Sabbath There were special Sabbaths during the feast, and there was a 7-year Sabbath that Israel was to keep, and the land was to lie there and not to be planted. But Israel ignored that, and so God judged them for 70 years to make up for that. Those 7-year Sabbaths that Israel had ignored. And so Daniel had been thinking in terms of years, not days. And the weeks, which have already been fulfilled, demonstrate plainly that these are weeks of years rather than days. Daniel 9:25 says there will be 69 weeks between the rebuilding of the temple, the sanctuary, and Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah. Wasn't 69 days, we know that. Wasn't 69 weeks of days. It was 69 weeks of years. It was 483 years. And so the fulfillment, the part that has already been fulfilled, tell us plainly that these are weeks of years. Let's think also tonight about the division of the 70 weeks. The 490 years, the division. And this is where the prophecy becomes very clear, very important. The prophecy is divided, the weeks are divided into three distinct periods. 7 weeks, 49 years. 62 weeks, 34 years. And then, the final week, the final 7 years. But actually, there's four periods here, because one is unseen by Daniel. And that is the church age. During the first 7 weeks, the first 49 years, we're told that Jerusalem was rebuilt in troublous times. Now, we can read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And indeed, Jerusalem was rebuilt in troublous times. There was no peace. Israel's enemies were hounding her every step of the way, the building of the wall. When we were in Jerusalem this year, we saw the excavations of Nehemiah's wall. They had to build it hastily, and it was not made of the beautiful cut stones. No, it was just rubble thrown together quickly before the enemies could overcome her. And the Bible says that he worked with a spade in one hand and a sword in the other. Indeed, just like Daniel prophesied, Jerusalem was rebuilt in troublous times. And then the next 62 weeks, the second period, 434 years, was from the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. And most of the literal interpreters believe that that's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the ass. 434 years exactly. It's an amazing prophecy. Nothing vague about this. Ironside said, then 434 years later, our Lord rode into Jerusalem and was acclaimed by the multitudes as King, the Son of David. But a few days later, was rejected and crucified. Indeed, the Messiah was cut off. Exactly like Daniel said. And then there's this period of time between the 69th and the 70th week, a period of undetermined time during which the Messiah has been cut off, crucified, rejected, and Jerusalem is destroyed by the Roman armies, and there will be desolations to the end. We don't know how long that period is. It's been 2,000 years now. 2,000 years. The Old Testament prophets did not see the church age. It was a mystery. And the word mystery in the New Testament does not mean mysterious. That's the way we use the word mystery. That's a mystery to me. It means I can't understand it. And that's exactly the opposite of the way the New Testament uses the word. The word in the New Testament is something that was hidden in the Old Testament times and is revealed today. Let me remind you of that, those of you that weren't here this morning. Romans chapter 16. Because this is so necessary to understand if we're going to understand Bible prophecy. Romans 16. Here is a biblical definition of a New Testament mystery. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now, unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Notice, a mystery is something that was kept secret in past times, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, something hidden in the Old Testament, unseen by the Old Testament prophets, but now revealed in the New Testament scripture. And the prophets of Old Testament prophets saw the first coming of Christ, and they saw the second coming of Christ, and the establishment of the kingdom in great detail. But they did not see the church age in between. It's like in Nepal, where we live in the capital city. Kathmandu is a large valley. The valley floor is about 4,700 feet high. It's almost a mile high. And on a clear day, if you look to the north, there are mountains there nearby that are about 8,000, 9,000 feet. And if you look beyond them, you see these great Himalaya mountains. Himalaya means snow house. And these great Himalaya mountains sticking up behind them, 27,000 feet high. And you can see them. But in between those two mountain peaks, there are valleys that you cannot see from the capital city of Nepal. And that's the way it was with Old Testament prophecy. They saw the peaks, the first coming and the second coming of Christ, and they saw nothing about the church age in between. And so it's hidden there between the 69th and the 70th week. But now we come to the 70th week. The 70th week, the final 7 years. Three events, we're told. Are you in Daniel chapter 9? Three events will occur. Major events. These final 7 years that lie just ahead of us somewhere. Daniel 9, the three events is, first of all, the prince of the revived Roman Empire will make a covenant with Israel. Verse 26. And after, notice, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself. No, not for himself. He died for our sins. And the people of the prince that shall come. So there's a prince that shall come. He's going to come in the 70th week. But here, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. And that, we know historically, was wrong. We know the name of the general. His name was Titus. He became an emperor after that. His father was an emperor before him. These are Romans. Romans of the Romans. They weren't Muslims. The people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary, Rome. And the end thereof shall be, and that prince is going to be of those same people that destroyed the revived Roman Empire. We could go to Daniel chapter 2 and we could see that the Roman Empire has never in God's prophetic plan ceased to exist. It existed in its two legs of the statue and then the feet at the end. It's never ceased to exist. And it will be revived, and it is being revived today. And unto the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, the prince of that people, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, 7 years. And this is how it all will start. Don't have to speculate about this. Now, we don't know who he is, but we know exactly what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. He's going to come with a peace program. Covenant of peace. That's what the world is crying out for tonight. That's what the United Nations is crying out for tonight. Just across from the United Nations headquarters in New York. there's a Bible verse it's engraved upon a wall. The verse that says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And that's what the United Nations wants. The world is crying out for peace and they're saying, somebody please solve that Middle East problem over there. Well, Obama's going to try it, I understand. But he's not going to be successful. He's not the Antichrist. Oh, the Antichrist, he's going to be so clever and he's going to be so brilliant and he's going to be so charismatic and he's going to be so demonically powerful. Obama's not going to be anything compared to him. And he's going to come with a plan and he's going to come with a program and an idea. And the world is just going to go crazy. This is what we want. It's what we've been looking for. And the Jews will be so happy because all they want is peace. That's all they want. And the Muslims will be happy too. And everybody will be happy. Not everybody. There will be some ultra-Orthodox Jews that won't follow the program. There will be some radical Muslims that won't follow the program. But they'll be taken care of. Everybody's going to be happy. But it's all going to be a lie. We'll see that tomorrow night. The prince of the people and the covenant. Secondly, in the middle of the 7 years, Antichrist will desecrate the Jewish temple. The middle of the 7 years. Well, that's plainly stated. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What sacrifice? Well, the sacrifice in the third temple. That the Jews are eagerly awaiting and already preparing for. They will establish the sacrifices again. And after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will come, the prince, the Roman prince, and he will cause them to cease by force, and he'll establish himself as God. He'll require the world to worship him as God. And for the overspreading of abominations. And here's the third thing. The overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, and that's the wrath of God. And the destruction of the Antichrist and his armies at the end of the Daniel 70th week. Desolations until the return of Christ. The worst time for the Jews is yet ahead. It won't last very long, but it'll be intensely painful. The last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And so Daniel 70th week sets out for us this beautiful framework for understanding prophecy properly. There's that 7 years out there. And Revelation fills that all in. And tells us all of the things, more than these major three. All of the things that will happen during that Daniel 70th week. Revelation's all about Daniel 70th week. It's all about Israel. Which tells us that the church won't be there. And you read the book of Revelation and the church is not on the earth during that time. The witness of God in that time are the Jews and the 144,000 of the 12 tribes and the two witnesses clothed in sackcloth and in Jerusalem breathing out fire upon their enemies. We're not supposed to do that. Well, first of all, we can't do that. I would like to be able to do that. I wish I could breathe out fire upon my enemies. Now, that's what the Bible says they'll do. I've often wanted to do that. We go out to the university campus every week. Coming to Nepal. Every single week we get mocked and ridiculed. And some big mouth will come and it just lay into us. Mocking and ridiculing. And if I could just say, sir, would you step over here for a second? And just literally fry him. The word would get out quickly. They wouldn't bother me again. Wouldn't that be great? That's not what we're allowed to do. We live by faith. We're waiting. But Israel's allowed to do such things. To destroy your enemies. So it's all Israel. It's all the context of Israel there. As far as God's witness on earth. In the Great Tribulation. In the book of Revelation. In Daniel 70th week. Everything becomes plain. And everything becomes clear. When we understand this prophecy. I want to mention in conclusion tonight. The times of the Gentiles. This also clarifies some things. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Jesus, of course, described the great tribulation himself in three great prophecies in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here in Luke, he mentions the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter there into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. It's talking about the Jews. In one sense, their worst days are yet ahead. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, that's where Israel is now, not here. These things are not happening yet. These things will not happen until the midst of Daniel's 70th week. But Israel is under the times of the Gentiles and has been for over 2,500 years. The times of the Gentiles is the time of Gentile domination of Israel. Well, when did that start? That started with the destruction of the first temple, Solomon's temple. Since then, by the Babylonian armies, since then, Israel has never been in control of her own country. Now, the second temple was rebuilt. God allowed the Jews to come back to the land. And some of them, and they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the city in troublous times. That temple was never blessed of God. The Spirit of God never came upon that temple. When Solomon's temple was built according to divine revelation given to David, the glory of God came and filled it at its dedication. No glory came. The dedication of the temple, the second temple. It was there. It was there for a purpose. It was there for the first coming of Christ, but it had no glory. It never had God's blessing. The Jews were not in control of their own country. In fact, the thing that the Jews wanted out of a Messiah when Jesus came was a king to deliver them from their political enemies. She's never been since then in control of her own country, and she is not today. This really helps us understand some things. Even when Israel took over the Temple Mount in 1967. Took over the Temple Mount for the first time in nearly 2,000 years. Controlled the Temple Mount. Moshe Dayan, the defense minister, gave it right back to the Muslims a few days later. The ultra-Orthodox Jews are just going crazy, but why? It's the time of the Gentiles. They're not in control of their own situation. That's why Israel has to beg toward, literally, America. Has to care so much about what the United Nations think, what the European nations think. Why? Because Israel is under the times of the Gentiles. And she's at the beck and call of the major Gentile powers even tonight. And will be. She's spiritually blind and she's spiritually dead. We must not forget that. Our time is short. You'd have to be a blind person not to see that. Yes, God's people have been looking and expecting. Yes, but never before has Israel been in the land. Never before has Israel been preparing to build the third temple. Has to tell us the hour's very late. Everywhere we look. We read in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, what it means. And what Bible prophecies should do to us. It should not titillate our flesh. It's supposed to affect us spiritually. Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. At hand, that's right there. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Cast it off. That's what's destroying the churches, the Bible-believing churches. It's not politics that's destroying America. It's the carnality and apostasy in the churches. And I'm talking about good churches. How we live and how carelessly we live. And we sit and watch things, filthy things that we know we shouldn't watch. Like a frog in the pot on television and the movies and things we allow into our lives and things we allow in our home. And we listen to raunchy music. And we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. And so we come and we're carnal and we don't have a spiritual life and a spiritual ears to respond to the Spirit of God. And the churches are dead and lifeless. Bible prophecy is supposed to purify us and wake us up. That's what it's supposed to do. And get us into the work of God. Let us put on the armor of light. And I've mentioned, I think prayer request R8 is a way of measuring the spiritual climate of a church. There are many tests. But if our prayers are mostly about the physical, and the physical is important, we have a body. And the older we get, the more we know that. But that should never be our focus. And the main thing, if it is, we're carnal. If the physical's the main thing, we're carnal. That's what carnal is. Instead of spiritual-minded, we're carnal-minded. The things of this world and the things of the body doesn't even have to be sinful. But if most of my prayers are about health and most of my prayers are about that kind of thing, then I'm a carnal person. My focus isn't right. I need to have some lost people on my prayer list. And some lost people on my heart and some missionaries on my heart and something that really matters eternally on my heart if I'm going to be spiritual. And so these things are not given to just titillate us and boy, that's just wow, that's just amazing, that's just interesting. It's not supposed to be interesting really in that sense. It's supposed to do something spiritually to us. Time is short. There is a perfect will of God. But it doesn't just happen. We've got to seek it. We've got to put away, not to be conformed to the world. The world is foolish. The world is, it has no wisdom. The world's walking in darkness. Why should I be conformed to the world in any way? I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to think like the world. I don't want to be like the world. And that's what prophecy should do. Why is Jesus waiting? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Waiting for the salvation of souls. Aren't you glad that He waited for you? We are His instruments. The focus of the New Testament is not speculative prophecy. It is the Great Commission.